Welcome to the City Beautiful Church podcast. Thank you for taking the time to join our family as we strive to live together in heavenly reality. For more great content, visit us online at citybeautiful.ch.
Well, welcome everyone to City Beautiful. We're in this series called Be Strong and Take Heart, which is our yearly vision. This is what we felt like the Lord spoke over us as more a point of conversation and dialogue with the Lord. That's a big part of what we're constantly learning how to do, is how to not only speak to God, but to listen to God and see where God might lead us. And I know in this series already there's been so many things that I've been surprised and delighted by. And I think that's the beautiful challenge that God gives us, that we never really rest on our laurels, but we continually have this posture of openness to see what God might do and how might God reveal his character to us in a way that it starts to change us and realign some of our assumptions about how life works. And so in this series, we've been looking at these different spiritual movements that the writer Henry Nouwen articulated over the course of his work. And the one that we're looking at today is moving from worry to prayer. How many of you would consider yourselves default worriers? Okay, probably a good 40% of you. Great. Well, this one's for you, but I think it's something that we all share. So today we're going to kind of hone in on some scripture, allow the Lord to speak to us there. We're going to talk about the relationship between worry and prayer and how do we make that move. And then we're going to have some practice, some time at the end for you to just sit with the Lord and kind of process through your worries. So Bree, our sweet Bree, who's that much closer to graduating seminary and becoming a pastor in her own right, she's going to lead us in a meditation on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. So Bree, why don't you pray for us and then lead us.
Father God, thank you so much for the time this morning that we get to spend together. Please reveal things that we might have forgotten in this text and in the scripture, or teach us something new. And may the words from our lips and the meditation in all of our hearts be ever pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says, "So let me tell you, don't worry about your life, what to eat, what to drink. Don't worry about your body, what to wear. There's more to life than food. There's more to the body than a suit of clothes. Have a good look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant seeds. They don't bring in the harvest. They don't store things in barns. And your Father in heaven feeds them. Think how different you are from them. Can any of you add 15 inches to your height just by worrying about it? And why worry about what to wear? Take a tip from the lilies in the countryside. They don't work, they don't weave. But let me tell you, not even Solomon in all his finery was dressed as well as one of these. So if God gives that sort of clothing to even the grass in the field, which is here today and on the bonfire tomorrow, isn't he far more likely to clothe you too, you little faith lot? So don't worry away with your what we'll eat and what we'll drink and what we'll wear. Those are all the kinds of things the Gentiles fuss about. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Instead, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow can worry about itself. One day's trouble at a time is quite enough." And so we're going to stay in that rhythm of practicing silence. So we're going to set a timer for 1 minute of silence to reflect on this scripture.
We've talked a lot about how There's so much noise and movement and busyness in our lives. Sometimes we need that place to be still and know that God is God. And unfortunately, a lot of modern church is not that place. It's just Christian noise as opposed to secular noise. So I think it's continually vital that we're working that in and not seeing silence as a place of emptiness or a waste of time, because there are more productive things that we could be doing in that space, but rather to say, this is so vital. I love Thomas Keating, who was a Catholic mystic, said that silence is God's first language and everything else is a bad translation. And I love that we start in that place of silence, and from that kind of eternal silence, God begins to speak to us in ways that we normally wouldn't. And that's going to be really one of the themes of what we're talking about today, how kind of worry gets in the way of us being able to discern the voice of God. But we wanted to kind of zoom out really big first, just talk about in general prayer, and then specifically to hone in on this relationship between worry and prayer. So the goal of the spiritual life is to turn all moments into prayer. That's the goal of our lives. That a lot of times the world that we grow up into, we think space and time are just kind of ambling forward. Just we're victims of these things, like we're constricted by space and our bodies and our expectations and all of these things that are kind of swirling around us. We're constricted by time. It just continues to march forward and we're enslaved by that. And every once in a while, maybe a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. or a Wednesday at 7 p.m., God, quote unquote, shows up. And didn't God show up? And that was wonderful when God showed up. And we use this language in a way that kind of predicates, we already have it built into our mind, space-time just is kind of doing its thing, and we have a God, an interventionist God, who just kind of shows up every once in a while. But in reality, what we're seeking to do is to convert every moment of our lives, whether it's our relationship to space and matter, or our relationship to time, into a place where we recognize the God who is constantly with us. This is why I obnoxiously pray whenever we're together, that we testify to the truth that you are here, that you are with us, that you are for us and not against us. Because I don't think there's a person in this room, myself included, who gets that. Like, we say it, but we don't understand how vital that view of God really is. Because on some level, we're like the pagans or the Gentiles that Jesus is speaking about. We still believe God is distant and disinterested. And maybe we do the rain dance to get God to pay attention to us and to deal with our problems and our anxieties. Or we give up on God altogether. We say, well, at the end of the day, it's our responsibility. We've just got to fix the problems that we have. And I love in this famous, beautiful passage from Jesus, and I love that Bree read this in the New Testament for everyone, so it kind of gives us a little bit of vitality if you're very familiar with it in NIV, that Jesus says towards the end there that we have to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added onto us. I think this is one of those like pinnacle statements from Jesus, you know, that it's like a statement that we kind of view everything else that Jesus says and does through that, because we can kind of believe that this is Jesus. He's living that out. And what he's saying is really, when you prioritize intimacy with God, which is for you to learn how to open up your life to recognize the constant loving presence of God to you, day by day, moment to moment, in the highs and the lows, when it's easy and when it's difficult, it begins to reorient your understanding of what matters most in this life. And so when we seek first God and his righteousness, which righteousness just means, you know, right standing with God, but being part of God's family, it reorients our priorities. And I think right away what it does, and this is specifically, I think, what Jesus is speaking of in this passage, is that we begin to recognize that so often the things that we're worrying about may not be that important after all. When we believe that God is distant and disinterested in us, all these worries and anxieties bubble up in us, and we tend to cling to status and privilege and material goods and all these things, worrying that we don't have enough of this, that, and the other in order to feel safe. But when we prioritize intimacy with God to recognize the God who is close to us, who cares for us, we begin to re-examine some of those things and say, well, maybe that's not really as important as what I first thought that it was. One of the things that I often do, and especially this week practicing for this message, is to go into my backyard to get a little taste of nature and to do what Jesus is doing. I don't think Jesus is kind of speaking symbolically here. I think he literally is like, you need to go outside and you need to look at some of the birds and you need to look at some of the flowers and then come back and report to me. How many of you do this? Right? Okay? Yeah. Becky, you have seen more birds in your life than anybody in this room, and it's not even your passion. But we're in this, I love doing this passage right now because we're in the season of daylilies. How many of you have daylilies in your yard right now? Just me and Josh Palalian and Rochelle, one or two of you. Guys know what a daylily is? Okay. So it's a single stalk and it has a little lily and it's kind of a beautiful sort of a very soft lavender color. They're called daylilies because they don't exist for very long. They're just around for maybe a week and then they're gone. If you're my neighbor Frank, they're gone even sooner because that man loves his yard, so he plows over them. But I like to take pictures of his daylilies just to remember that they did in fact exist. And they're just this, they're one, honestly one of my favorite flowers. They're so beautiful and simple, and they're temporary. And that's, I think, a constant theme that we see in Scripture, that these flowers of the field, just because they're so precious and temporary and delicate, doesn't mean that God doesn't care about them. He cares about them tremendously for however long they're around, whether it's just for a couple days or for a season. And to consider, oh yes, that's how God sees me, that there's not really a relationship between how long I'm gifted with life itself and God's favor. Like, people who live longer, God doesn't like them more because they live longer. God loves each one of us and treasures us however long we have on this planet. And I was considering birds of the field as well this week. I was actually outside a couple days ago, and there's this gorgeous butterfly just lands on one of my reclining chairs in the back garden, and I watch it flutter around. I'm like, that's so beautiful. What a gift. What a gift this butterfly is. And then a little sparrow swoops in and snags that mother, takes him up into a tree, and it's like flapping him in the face, and he's holding on for dear life, and then the butterfly escapes, and he grabs it again, and he's sitting on this wire, and it's still flapping him in the face because it's like technically too big for his little bird body, you know? But he's like fighting, and he eventually gets to eat this butterfly, and I'm like, look at God's provision. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? But it's when we notice these little moments in life that we begin to live into this reality that God is close to us. And these things that we're so worried about maybe aren't really the things that are worth all of that intellectual and emotional energy. And so the goal of prayer in general is for us to continually open up each moment to be an opportunity for prayer. And all prayer really is that communion with God, that recognition that God is in fact near.
Yeah, so we really want to try our best to implement this consistent rhythms of prayer so that when, like Ryan said, when these temporary moments of worry strike, that we're already prepared, we're already praying without ceasing. We're already in this state of prayer that really grounds us. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, we see that it says, pray without ceasing. So every moment of our lives, of the day, we're supposed to be praying. And even, I think, going out in nature and watching nature, I think that's a version of praying. I think that praying is not always words, but it's also actions, it's also thoughts, it's also watching what's around you, it's also having a meal with other people. And so when we really do that, we align ourselves in this prayer that is never ceasing. We're really built in when we trust the character of God and who God is. And praying without ceasing is very hard to do. Who can pray without ceasing? Anyone here? Yeah, I can't either. But that is our goal. It'll be a future goal, but that's our goal. So like I said, we really want to build this steady rhythm of prayer so that when worry comes, when events come that we don't know what to do with, we know who God is. We know the truth of God. We know God's character. We know that he's close. We know that he's loving. We know that he grieves with us. We know that he's happy with us in this turbulence that we are facing. And like Ryan said, it might not be as big as we think it is. So we really need to keep our eyes on God's kingdom, what his promises are, and what his mission in the world is.
So we wanted to kind of bring it down a little bit more. Okay, so here's kind of prayer in general. You know, having this kind of, as Bree's saying, a consistent rhythm of prayers, keeping us attached to the truth of who God is when the stakes are low, so that when the stakes are high, we have something to stand on. Because I think, unfortunately, many of us would probably admit that our prayer lives are usually reactionary. Like we probably pray when we're having problems or thing we're struggling, but when things are going well, we don't really connect with the Lord there.
Yeah, it's like we don't really need God at that moment.
Yeah, exactly. Like we're believing like we are the masters of our own universe, and we're kind of making this thing happen until we get over our head, and then we start praying. But then we forget who God is because we don't have that solid foundation. So I want to bring it down more into the conversation specifically about worry or anxiety, and I maybe use those words interchangeable. And I was meditating this week on like, well, what is worry? It's something we all know, but can we articulate what it is? And this is kind of where I came. I think this is the dichotomy that we live in. That worry causes us to close down, but prayer invites us to open up. That worry is a constant inner monologue of fear, and prayer is a constant trusting dialogue with the Father. I think that's the relationship. And here's something that I think is rather interesting, and I want to, especially for some of you that worry more than other people, I do think that there's a strange blessing in worry and anxiety. And maybe you're surprised to hear that. What do I mean by that? I think the blessing that we can see in worry is that it stems from a desire to be invested in your own life. I think there are sometimes people, perhaps even in this room, who so much don't have any worries that you're not really taking life seriously. I remember someone asking me about that, like, well, can you take life too seriously? And anytime someone says, like, I'm looking for somebody who doesn't take life too seriously, I'm like, I don't have any time for you. You only have one life, and it's precious. But there's a way to take life seriously that brings an immense amount of joy. And I don't think the alternative to worry is to be apathetic. And so if you're a worrier, I want to bless that thing in you that is a deep desire to be invested in your own life, to believe that your life is precious and that it matters. It's just what that worry does over time. I think concern is really good. When you read the letters of Paul, he's always talking about, like, you know, we were concerned for you and you were concerned for us. And that's a really beautiful emotive relational response to the fact that life matters and other people's lives matter as well. I think what happens over time is that worry, it turns us inward. Like I can almost, in those times when I worry, I can almost visually see it. Like it's like I start navel gazing and I turn inward on myself, and that inner monologue just starts running, where I get stuck in these thought loops about, you know, maybe it's like Jesus is saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? I have enough privilege that those aren't the things that I worry about. I assume that's most people in this room. But it's always like, is there enough money in my bank account? Or am I doing a good enough job? Am I impressing this person? Am I impressing that person? Do those people hate me? Like, is this thing going to work out? Are we going to be able to grow this church? Or whatever it is, these worries. It's this inner cyclical monologue that I get stuck in, that an honest desire to be invested in my own life gets corrupted, I think, by the Satan, the accuser, to turn inward to that really beautiful thing in me that wants life to matter and wants things to work out, gets corrupted by the enemy and by my own ego. and I turn in on myself and I close up in that. And what happens when I'm a chronic worrier is then I begin to miss the larger picture of what it is that God might be doing in the moment. And I find myself in that category that Jesus speaks about in this passage of the pagans or the Gentiles. Remember, at that time, the pagans, they believed in the gods, they worshiped the gods, they sacrificed to the gods, but they ultimately believed the gods weren't, they're not close to us. Like, Zeus lives up on a mountain, and if we do the dance, maybe he'll pay attention to us and throw us a bone. But at the end of the day, like, the gods don't really care about us because they're like us, just bigger, and they have superpowers. And so that's where a lot of the pagans' worries come from. And I think when we're chronic worriers, we enter into a pagan mentality that at the core, we're going, well, the God revealed in Jesus isn't really that close to me. And he doesn't really look out for me. I'm kind of on my own. So I've got to figure this out by myself. And that's that pagan mentality. I think that's very common in our culture today. That the gods that we worship, we've talked about this a lot over the years, the gods that we worship as in a society, we don't actually believe they're going to come through for us. And this is the god of the economy. This is the god of sexual gratification. This is the god of warmongering. This is the god of the Republican elephant. This is the god of the Democratic donkey. Like, all these gods that we have and these little idols in our lives, like, at the end of the day, we kind of intuitively know they're not really coming through for us, and so we feel abandoned by our gods. And that's what worry does. And then we kind of pivot into this, like, well, I've got to solve this thing on my own. And I think most tragically what worry does is it closes our ears to be able to hear the voice of God. If God is distant and disinterested, God is probably not speaking to me. And I almost imagine it like a physical stopping up of our ears. I don't know why I get this, but my Instagram ads are full of people shoving cameras down their ear holes. Anybody else? I don't know what I clicked on. And I don't know if the universe is like trying to give me a hint. I think I do a good job of cleaning my ears. But people are talking about, they're like, I can't believe, like, I thought I was constantly turning up the volume on my headphones. It turns out they're just full of like just gross stuff for decades. You're like, wow, you need to take care of that. I think that's what worry does. I think worry, like, almost literally stops up our ears, or it becomes like cataracts. Worry, like, builds up this gunk over our eyes so that we can't see clearly. So it doesn't matter what God is saying or doing in the moment, we're not in a position to be able to perceive that.
Yeah, I was going to tell a very little shallow story, but as Ryan was talking, I just felt like I should probably talk about what has happened this week in my life, and I might need a little help. So I am a 6 on the Enneagram. Worrying is part of my being. It's who I am. And I tend to worry when I am fearful, when I don't feel like I'm safe. And so I was kind of really looking at how I worry and how I kind of prepare in my life for worrying. So about a week ago, a cousin of mine passed away. He was like an uncle. My cousin is like my aunt. My cousins are like my brothers and sisters. I have spent so much time with them, traveling on trips, visiting them at their house for parties, for birthdays, like, you name it, we were there. And I've been worrying a lot. I've also been grieving a lot. And I'm worried. I'm worried for my aunt. What's next? Like, this was not the plan. I've been telling God all week that this is not the plan. I don't care what your plan is, but this is not my plan, and this was none of our plans. And so I've been worrying about my aunt, my cousins, what's life going to look like after all of this. You know, what we just I was just in Virginia at the funeral, and now it's kind of time to kind of rest and kind of get back into regular life and try and work through this grief. And I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about what their life's gonna look like. And when I get into this worriness, this kind of like anxiety that just builds up, like Ryan says, like you just can't really think. Your ears are clogged. Like booking flights was terrible because I couldn't make decisions. And yeah, I just was lost, filled with worry, filled with fear. And I thought, okay, I always feel like when I worry more, I'm less prepared. But when I worry less, that means I'm more prepared. And so if somehow I can build this prayer system, this Paul talks about this unceasing prayer. If I could build this through my life, that when these things happen, I can really rely on God, know who his character is, know who he is, really watch him all throughout life, watch him throughout my cousins, and just know the truth that like my uncle, I will see him again. And we will all see him again, and he's in such a better spot. And prepping with prayer is not going to solve our worries. It's not going to make someone come back alive. It's just not. But it will make us feel peaceful. It will make us feel like God is present. And I think that's what prayer does too. It, you know, like, prayer and prepping inside prayer. Prayer is not going to solve our problems, but it is going to definitely bring us closer to God, and it's going to let us lean on him more, and trust him and know that he is faithful, and just remind ourselves of his truth, because at the end of the day, that's all we really have to lean on sometimes. Like that's pretty much, that's all we've got.
Yeah. I think Paul kind of picks up on even some of the things that Jesus is laying down in the Sermon on the Mount here about this relationship between worry and prayer. And this is one of my favorite passages from Paul in Philippians 4. It's only a couple of verses long, but it's so dense. Like we could spend weeks just picking apart what he's putting here. But I want you to specifically listen to what he's saying here about this relationship. He's going to use the word anxious, and we said we're going to use those interchangeably, and kind of an ecosystem of prayer. So this is Philippians 4. Verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So a couple things here that I think are so key. I love that in the beginning there, he says, the Lord is near. So everything changes when we start there. And that's sometimes something that we can so tangibly feel and experience. There were several moments this week where I was just so overwhelmed by the extremes of the human experience that I was able to perceive this love of Christ in the middle of it, like in the highest highs and the lowest lows. It was overwhelming to me. But sometimes we take that by faith, that we say, right now, I don't hear you and I don't see you, but I know that you're here and I know that you're near because I know that's your character. Do you realize like there's something about the God revealed in Jesus where he says, I can't not be close to you. That's the compassion of God. Like you feel that sometimes, right? Like that feeling in your gut when you see somebody in pain and you're like, you compulsive, like you can't not be there. Like God feels that all the time. I think God has an ulcer all the time. Because he's so, he just needs to be near you. He's like obsessed with you. And he has to be close to you. Like he just can't help himself. And that's so much in contrast to that pagan notion of the gods that still in many of us, it's in our spiritual inheritance. And so when we start there, that begins to shift all these other things that we see in this ecosystem of prayer that Paul gives us. He says, rejoice. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. And what is to rejoice? Like, it's to practice joy, which is to be rooted in our lives as they actually are today. Happiness can be a distraction. Joy can never be a distraction, because joy is literally, the measure of joy is how rooted are you in your own life that you perceive the goodness of God. And he says, and then as you're rejoicing and you're praying in every situation, you are asking, he says, by prayers of petition, you are asking God for things. You are articulating your worries and your anxieties to the Lord who is near. Why? It's a mystery. I don't know. I've been the same place that you are, where I go, if God knows everything about me, why do I even have to tell him what I want? He should just know and then just do it for me. The best I can come up with is, I think God knows what you desire. He wants you to know that you know, right? And to work through this process of, like, sometimes the things that you're worrying about aren't actually that big a deal, but it's not until you articulate it to the Lord that you begin to realize, like, oh, well, yeah, maybe that's not the thing. But I think just as powerfully, when we do articulate our worries and our anxieties to God, we are more open to allowing God to respond to that. If I'm just waiting for God to show up the same way that I'm waiting for my Amazon deliverer to drive, like, I'll just miss what God's doing, you know what I mean? But he also adds in thanksgiving. And what do prayers of thanksgiving do for us? It's like what Jenna reminded us of weeks ago. It grounds us in a reminder, God has done this before. God has shown up and revealed God's self to me, and God has followed through. Maybe not always in the way that I wanted him to, but God has done this. And so I'm standing in confidence that if God has done it before, God will do it again. And God will perhaps even do it in more spectacular ways than what I've seen before. And so we participate in this ecosystem of prayer that radiates from this profound truth that the Lord is near.
Yeah, and when all of that happens, like Ryan says, Paul talks about this peace that transcends understanding. It surpasses all knowledge, and there's just this peace that runs through your veins, that runs through your heart, your mind, your soul. And there's a really big connection throughout the Bible. We want to kind of split these two things of your mind and your body. We want to split those apart. But they really can't function without each other. And our minds are a gift to our bodies, and our bodies are a gift to our minds. And so what Paul's really talking about here is this, like, holistic connection between the body and the mind that really transforms our entire being. That we feel close to God, that we feel whole in God, that God feels whole in us. And it's this relationship of back and forth that we can feel set and ready in God, that we don't know where this peace is coming from, but we know it's God's peace. And we know that we couldn't get there without knowing that the Lord is near, thanking him in petition and thanksgiving, and then feeling this peace. It's a peace of comfort, of security, of joy, just the best peace ever.
And so I think this is the challenge for each of us, this kind of, yes, it's a high call, and it's like Bree was saying earlier, like, praying without ceasing, it feels impossible, and in many ways it is, but it's like, it's vital. It's like the one thing, you know, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The one calling in our lives is to be able to be in communion with God in every moment of our lives. And so the goal, I think, of prayer, specifically when it comes to worry, is learning to ask God, where are you right now? We see this time and again through the scripture, right? Someone is like, where are you? Like, where are you at? Remind me of where you are. And then these two questions, I think, are like the most important questions that we have in prayer. What are you saying, and what are you doing? And when we can enter into discipline of owning those questions, when worry wants to close us up on ourselves, And we start navel-gazing. We start getting like kind of compulsive in our thinking. These two questions kind of open us back up to look outside, to unstop our ears, to open up our eyes, and to say, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? And what are you doing? And I think there's kind of a three-part practice that comes out of that for us. So number one, we have to learn how to cry out in prayer. Many of us have been conditioned, perhaps growing up in the Christian faith, that you have to kind of like doctor yourself up before you enter into the presence of this distant God. He prefers khakis to denim, so make sure you get that right. But when we've learned to pray, our prayers usually go like, Oh Lord, thou art most worthy of praise. Be unto me in this moment. You know, like that's like, we've learned this prayer. It's just so posturing. And I know your prayers, and I know my prayers are posturing because we posture with one another, and we come up and we're like, oh, charity, like, here's how we relate to one another, and we're relating, and we're being intentional, and this is how we do life, you know? That kind of presentational life, that presentational Christianity, completely fails us. And I think that happens in our prayer lives. We have to learn how to be unfiltered and honest with God. We have to learn how to say ridiculous things to God. We have to learn how to say horrible things to God about what's on the inside and what we're feeling, because we're so, we just edit ourselves so much. And I love this in the Psalms. We see this time and again. Psalm 139, David's like, where can I go from your presence? Like, if I go to the highest heavens, you're there. If I go to the lowest depths, you're there. You know? And in one part, he's like, you know, I kind of want you to take my enemy's kids by the ankles and smash them against the rocks. And if we're honest, we've all been there. We've all felt that feeling. And we need to be able to say to God, like, I'm going to say things to you that, like, I only partially mean, but I need to get them out. And so we begin to move from worry into this peace that passes understanding by being unfiltered and honest in crying out to God with what it is that we're actually experiencing, not the doctored up good little Christian boy, good little Christian girl version of our prayers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the next question we want to ask is, what are you saying? And this is allowing us to have a conversation with God. When we enter in this conversation of prayer to God, we expect him to speak. He will speak. He will speak to us. And we know that he's always listening in this relationship. He's always close to us. And I think a lot of times, kind of moving into the next question of what are you doing? I think it's important to ask God, what are you doing? What are you saying? What are you doing? And pausing for a moment to really listen to God. I know that I say what I want to say to God, and I tell him whatever I want to say, and sometimes I doctor it up. Other times I kind of let it fall out, but then I don't stay around to listen. Like, I've told him exactly what I wanted to say, and I am not spending another second trying to listen because I'm either so hurt or so in a rush or so just not like thinking that I can listen. But if we kind of really allow ourselves to kind of pray, to kind of get into this conversation, this relationship, like if I was going to talk to Ryan and he didn't respond, I'd be sad. Or if I didn't stay around to listen, like, I don't think we wouldn't have in a relationship, because a relationship is giving back and forth, speaking and then listening. And I think it's really, really, really important that we ask God, what are you saying? What are you doing? And stay around in contemplation and really listen for what he's saying. And even if we don't hear like something miraculous in that setting, we're practicing so that we can indeed hear God clearly, because he's always speaking to us.
So one of the things that Bree brought up rather early in this process of us like putting this message together, she said, I think this really needs to be practical and not just a space of ideas. So we're going to spend some time working through this. So when you came in, you were given a clipboard and a sheet of paper. I want you to bring that out and a pen. And we're going to take some time. You're going to get an inventory time to like kind of inventory. What am I worried about right now? What am I anxious about? And just to kind of spill out, again, unfiltered, honest, what are those things that you're worrying about or you're anxious about? You'll have 2 minutes to do that. On the screen behind me, here's a couple, you know, possible prompts. This is no way exhaustive, but some of the things that we worry about. We worry about the future in general. We worry, will God provide for us? Will God protect us? We worry about our relationships. We worry about our own health. We worry about our wealth. We worry about death. Maybe even we worry about our salvation or our standing with God. So you're going to take an inventory of some of your worries and anxieties. And Bree's going to kind of lead us through the timing of this. And then you're going to hone in on just one of those, okay? There's no way you're going to like work through all of your worries in 5 minutes. That would be amazing, and you are the most spiritual. But you're going to just hone in on one of those, and you're going to circle it, and then you're going to ask these questions. Lord, where are you? What are you saying? And what are you doing? And you're going to learn how to sit there quietly and allow the Lord to speak and believe that not only are you capable of hearing God's voice, but that God very much desires to speak to you today. And then the final piece, you're going to flip the paper over and you're going to write out a prayer, making that petition to God, but also thanking God for his nearness and his provision, as kind of Paul is saying, hold together prayers of petition and thanksgiving. So Bree's going to run a timer. You have 2 minutes to list your current worries and anxieties.
So go ahead and choose one of those things that you came up with from your inventory. And we're going to ask the Lord, what are you saying and what are you doing? And we're just going to take 2 minutes to speak to him and then to listen and to posture our hearts and minds and our ears to just sit with him and listen to whatever he has to say. So go ahead and flip those sheets of paper over. And like Ryan said, we're going to write a prayer thanking God for his nearness and his provision. And the goal of this prayer is for you to feel peace in God.
You can continue writing, or if you feel like you're at a spot to kind of wrap that up, you can stand with me as we're going to continue on in worship. All spiritual discipline is hard. Like, that's why it's called discipline. And this learning how to pray without ceasing is seemingly an impossible task. But I wonder, like in my own life, I'm like, well, is the alternative working any better? Like the way that I normally deal with things, where I close in on myself, where I enter into that kind of compulsive cycle of worry and anxiety, like, is that working? Does that improve the quality of my life? As our scripture today said, does that add 15 inches to my height? No, it doesn't. So yes, it's difficult to learn these disciplines of converting worry into prayer, but it's so valuable, and it's such an like imperative move for us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that these things can be added unto us. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue on in worship, declaring the goodness of who God is and what it is that God does for us. So I want to invite you to stand with me. And let's pray and we'll worship. Heavenly Father, we testify to the truth that you are here, that you are with us, and that you are for us, you are not against us. And we thank you, Lord, for how time and again you have revealed that deep truth to us, that you are near. We confess that we continually forget that. That we continually return to our pagan roots, believing that you are distant and disinterested. But I pray now, Lord, that you would alight upon us afresh, that you would teach us how to let go of our worries and our anxieties and instead pivot towards you, to trust in you, to receive a peace that truly passes all understanding, a peace that we cannot analyze or rationalize or theologize or intellectualize, but a peace that we can just abide in this moment, to know that you are with us, that you turn curses into blessings, and that all things will be okay. So bless us, Lord, as we bless you in this time of worship. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship. Our whole life's work is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then trust that the things that we actually need or actually desire will be added onto us as well. That's the whole sweep of your life. And that is very hard, but it's not impossible. Because not only do we have a God who is near, but we have one another. We have each other to continue to encourage us in prayer to prioritize what truly matters in life and to continually come back to him, to convert all moments, the highest highs and the lowest lows, into these moments to commune with God and to be reminded of what's most true about him and therefore what's most true about us. So my encouragement to you this week is to take that sheet of paper with you, fold it up, put it in your pocket, bring it out sometime this week, and go back through it. Take a look at some of those worries and anxieties that you have. What are the lies that you're believing? What are the things that are holding you captive? Awesome, got some pad back. But to learn how to slow down, to unclog your ears and say, okay, Lord, here's everything on my plate, unfiltered. But where are you? What are you saying? What are you doing? And then to learn how to slow down enough to really listen and to believe that God is going to speak and he's going to move, and make that part of your daily practice. Make that part of your prayer rhythms so that it becomes more and more natural for you to hear the voice of God speak. So before I send you off in benediction, remember you can bring your clipboards, put them in the bucket right there. Remember about One More Child, that we're continuing to receive donations for the next couple Sundays so that we can bless women that are coming out of trafficking situations with basic needs. We are coming alongside of Orlando Children's Church to create a safe space for these kids to be kids, to learn about Jesus, to enjoy relating to one another and to some adults, and continue. You know, we're looking at that Vacation Bible School and kind of like creating a space for our kids and our families to come together and to know Jesus more. So there's a lot happening. Who says summer has to be where we just turn everything off? I think it's a place for us to press in to know Jesus more. So if you just extend your hands in a sign of receiving the truth of these words. May the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness. May he protect you through the storm. May he bring you home, rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home once again through our doors. Amen. See you all next week.
This has been the City Beautiful Church podcast. To stay connected, follow us on social everywhere at City Beautiful CH. We hope you join us again soon.